Don't worry, babe. We're getting there. Just when we think we got the music going, and it's almost time to leave. Have you got the scripture up there? That's all I need to know. All right. Well, if you don't, that's yes. Well then, and you can just stay seated. We're going to read this Luke chapter 3, verses 1-6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. Amen. Well, we began this before all of the snow fell, and looking at this message of the inauguration of world change with John the Baptist coming on the scene. He was going to bring in the inauguration of the one who would change the world forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at John coming on the scene and those things from Scripture that he was speaking about. We went through all of those who were serving, and we talked about, you can go back and look at this in history and see that this is all verified. We see that John was a man, just an ordinary man, and his call came to him when he was in the wilderness. And we talked about that God can come to us at any time, at any place, and in any situation, and call us to do what he would want us to do. We spoke about that God is calling people not to an institutional religion. He is calling us to move away from institutional religion. And we talked about those institutional religionists were the very ones who came and were opposing not only John's message, but they also came out to oppose Jesus' message. And we looked at a couple of those in the two high priests, and we see how they, one, hijacked the office back then because of institutional religion. It was Annas who was no longer the high priest, but it was Caiaphas who was, but they went to Annas first before they went to Caiaphas when Jesus was tried and arrested. And the Word of God and John, is through this message, is telling us that is not about institutional religion. In fact, these things need to be corrected because they have been corrupted. And John's message is one that is for all generations, for all times. He is calling us to do and to serve God as God calls and wills, not as we would choose to do so. One person said a long time ago that over the years, we are no longer conformed into the image of God, but we have conformed God into our image. We have it backward, and that person was absolutely right. And so we're going to look at what John was preaching. It was a message that is forgotten about. And one of the things that, as we see, this is one of the roads that has to be straightened out. It has to be made right in preparation for the Lord's second return. Notice what he says in verse number 3. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that when John was on the scene and throughout those times back then, the evangelists were not Billy Graham type evangelists. They were not intense. They did not go to different locations around their community and have what is called a 3-day revival meeting or a 5-day revival meeting where you got the best musicians together, the best preachers together, and they had what was called a revival meeting. But what took place back then as the greatest form of evangelism was baptism. Baptism was the original tool for evangelism. Isn't that amazing how far we have gotten away from that baptism, and why, and we're going to see why, baptism was the actual form for evangelism, or the method, if you will, that God used for evangelism. And we're going to see what baptism actually does to those who are being called to a proper baptism. Not a baptism to get us into heaven, so to speak. Not a baptism whereby we think that baptism washes away our sin, i.e. our original sin. Not a baptism that saves us, but a baptism that demonstrates that there is a need to be forgiven, that there is a need for a Savior, that we are sinners, and it is a calling of people to repent of their sins and to acknowledge that they are in need of a Savior. This is what John was doing. In John chapter 3, he went to all the vicinity proclaiming a baptism of what? Of repentance. What was the purpose? For the forgiveness of sins. And notice what he's saying here, that if a person wished to be forgiven of their sins, they had to turn from them. It was impossible just to say, if I be baptized, baptism has washed me from my sin, I am clean, and I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't work. In fact, there's no power in it whatsoever. If I want to be forgiven of my sins, I must turn from them. In other words, I must repent of my sin. And so I'm turning from my sin, but that was a life that I was living. So if I turn from that kind of a life and I'm turning to God, I now have a changed life. My life has changed from this side to God's side. And this is what John is calling the people to do. In fact, later on, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks after next, is that John would say to religionists, who told you about the coming wrath of God? All the religious folks were showing up on the shore, and John called them all out. Let me ask, who told you that you needed to come and to be forgiven of your sins, that unless you do, the wrath of God is upon you? Who told you these things? You want your life changed? So the people were coming. They were turning from their sins to a changed life in God. And then they were to be baptized. Now, here's the evangelism tool. Everybody, picture what's going on with John. He's down there at the Jordan, and everybody is coming to him. I mean, they are all turning out. And some people are standing there and they're watching these other people acknowledging that they are sinners turning from their life, and they're turning to God and they're saying, we need to be forgiven of our sins. What are the other people doing? They are watching. They are listening. While the people who are turning from their old life to God are evangelizing. There is good news for everyone. If you will turn your life from sin and turn to God, He will forgive you of your sins. And so baptism was the sign to everyone's neighbor in the world that my life is changed because I desire God to forgive me of my sins. It's amazing, isn't it? How the religious institution over the years has taken something so beautiful as God's message through John the Baptist and, quite frankly, has perverted it in so many ways. And what do we get caught up in? We get caught up in whether or not you ought to be sprinkled, whether or not you ought to go half under, whether you ought to go four under. It is all the way under, by the way. That's baptizo in the Greek. But the point is this. Now everybody has been allowed to do something in order for you to join the church. But without the repentance of sins and baptism, you cannot join the church. You must repent of your sin. Why? Because you do not join, I do not join the church on our own. God brings us into the body of Christ, the Spirit of God Himself. And the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us into one body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we have a baptism, or when we all have a, this is what ought to happen. Everyone who was baptized has said, I was a sinner. I have come to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him for the forgiveness of sin. My life has been changed by the power of God. And now I am publicly confessing. Jesus said, and I wonder if we've tied this verse into baptism. Jesus said, anyone who confesses me before others, that one I will confess before my Father. But if you do not confess me before others, I will not confess you before my Father. Baptism is a confession that you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that before all others, when you invite family to come, they may be or they may not be in Christ. How marvelous it would be on that day when our confession of faith would lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ as the original tool of evangelism. How wonderful that is. And so a person decides to repent, to turn from their sinful ways, and to lead a life that is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you get over into Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 30. In Acts 17, verses 29 through 30, the Bible says, since then we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. And so He calls us back to repentance. Without repentance, there can be no forgiveness of sin. We get always in the shedding of blood, and that is true, but there must be repentance. And so our minds are changed, our whole life is changed through this act of repentance and turning to God. In baptism, we are saying to everyone out there publicly, we are turning our back on sin. We don't realize, perhaps, how serious the ordinance of baptism actually is. That it's a public confession of Jesus Christ, but it is also a profession that we are turning away from a life of sin. That our life is no longer ours. It belongs to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, does it mean that in that moment we are 100%? I mean, you can just come out of the water of baptism and there we are all aglow and halos and angels are dancing and the No. It's a whole life, and that's the point. Now the Spirit of God leads us into this life of Christ, and every day we have to be conformed more into the image of Christ. It is a process that we call sanctification. We are being sanctified. We are being set apart for Christ day by day. But we're not only talking about the things that others can see, but this profession that is born out of a confession of Christ is also dealing with the things that others cannot see. those things that are internal, when we have thoughts about certain things, when pride is not yet activated, but it is there, when there is an envy or a bitterness or a self-centeredness that is within me that is going to eventually cause that which is internal to be manifested externally. God is dealing with all of these things, but our confession in Christ and our profession that we are turning to Him deals not only with the external, but is dealing with the internal. And the good news is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we fix our eyes, as we learned Friday, upon the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, we can live a life just as God has called us to live. And so, really, it involves a couple of turns here, repentance. It's a negative turn. The negative is the sin. And we're turning away from the negative, and we're turning to the positive, and that is a turning to Almighty God. Whether those sins are in our thoughts, or whether those sins are in our actions. I always remember this. I was leaving the grocery store one time, and it's so wonderful that, especially now with the scanners, you know, do you have anything left in your shopping cart, right? Is there anything there? And so you look around, and now you don't see anything there. And I remember one particular day, I was coming out, and I had scanned the things that were too big to put into the bag, and I got a pack of gum. And the gum was by the water bottles. I didn't see it. And I got out to my car, and I'm packing it, and I thought, oh, I didn't pay for the gum. And the thought was, it's a pack of gum. I could make it up next time. And it was right then that God just said, thou shall not steal. So I went back into the store, went in and said to God, listen, I forgot this pack of gum. And he looked at me like I had two heads. He goes, really? And I said, yeah, it's stealing. And I said, so that was my thought. I was thinking about coming yet, where thou shalt not steal. And he said, I really appreciate it. But who was honored that day? God was honored. It was a confession. If I confessed that I've turned from a life of sin and professed that, right? God holds me accountable even for my thoughts. And those thoughts have to be repented of. That is the internal. But it could have been external. And you know what? I think there's about 20 pieces of gum. Most likely, if I did the other thing, every piece of gum I chew would have been not good. And God would have said, you should have brought this back. Who knows? I don't know. Just saying. Some of you guys are thinking, man, I should have brought those mints back. I don't know. But it was baptism that was proclaiming to everyone that that person desired forgiveness. John's baptism was not a baptism to forgive a person of their sins, because John had no power to forgive sins. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, later on he would say, there is one who is coming mightier than I. I baptize you with water. I can just give you a bath. But the one who's coming, who is mightier than I, will baptize you with fire. He will burn that stuff away inside of you. It will be all consuming. And so baptism was this act to the world that these people were going for a changed life in Almighty God, and they were declaring that God would forgive my sins. No questions about it. And that there was no other who could forgive my sins other than Almighty God. But the forgiveness of sins is conditional. You must repent. And this is where institutional religion has gotten away from that word. In fact, if anything, If you use that word, they will probably associate you with a nutcase and a sandwich board in a big city walking back with repent, right? The end is coming. And so baptism then is actually a part of repentance. Baptism is a part of repentance. It is the immediate witness and sign that the person desires a changed life and is turning from sin. And if that person truly is seeking forgiveness, they will baptize and do what the Word of God calls them to do. So, this word, this whole thing of baptism, it really means to dip, to immerse, to submerge or place into. The word was like if you would place a piece of cloth to be dyed. If you're going to dye something, you dip that cloth, you immerse it in the solution, and it is then dyed. It is taken up out of the solution, and it looks completely different. The best illustration that I ever had to see a real change is if you can do this, take a glass of water, I don't care if it's cold or hot, but take a tea bag, and you put that tea bag into the water. When you had the water and the tea, they were two separate things. You had H2O, and you had tea. But when you put the tea bag into, submerse it or immerse it in the water, guess what happens? H2O is no longer H2O. It's a component, but it is now tea. The whole structure has changed. The water has completely taken upon the tea. And this is what John is speaking of. He says to place into, to baptize. John's baptism was with water, in, under water. But then he says, but Jesus' baptism was en in the Greek, in English, the Spirit and fire. What is he saying? That John's baptism back then was a preparation and a symbol of the spiritual baptism that Jesus and only Jesus could bring. John's water baptism meant two things. It symbolized the cleansing from all sin. The person was then being prepared for the baptism that Jesus would actually provide. He would bring the real cleansing of sin. Only He could do it. And so a person was being prepared for the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. We sing that song about that word, the cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ. But His baptism was also symbolic of separation or dedication, that their life was being set apart in a renewed spirit of dedication. And that person is committing themselves to Christ about whom John was preaching. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so John's baptism then is called a baptism of repentance. There could be no question back then. It was understood that if a person actually repented and turned to the Lord, he or she was baptized. End of story. You almost said amen to that, but it really isn't the end of story yet. But it was so Jesus' spiritual baptism is really a double baptism. Only one preposition, to get into the grammar here, is used in the Greek for the Spirit and fire, and the preposition is en in the Greek, or in. So here's what happens. And this is what John is proclaiming. I mean, this is talk about leveling out the crooked roads. We sometimes take it as some other thing, but this is so important. And if you know, or you probably do know, the church has two ordinances that we are to follow. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they are connected. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus baptizes the person in the Spirit of God. He takes the person who has repented of their sins, trusted Him for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus actually takes that person and places us into the Holy Spirit of God. And what begins to happen is that there's a change that takes place. I'm no longer just a teabag sitting off. He has now placed me into the Spirit of God. And now I take on the very life of the Holy Spirit. In other words, my life is changing. What I thought about over here, my thoughts have been changed toward God. What I did over here in a life of flesh, my life now becomes the works that God has called us to do. There is a change where things would be so focused on material, now the spiritual has taken over. In Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to turn. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. The Bible says, "For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh." That's the teabag. "But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit." And then he says, "Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace." Verse 7, "The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God." And here it is, "because it does not submit to God's law. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your might." And the second is just like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he concludes with, "Indeed, it is unable to do so." Apart from salvation in Jesus Christ, and Christ taking us and baptizing us in the Spirit of God, we cannot, it is impossible to live the Christian life. It is impossible. The Jews were looking and longing for the day when the Spirit would come. The prophets of old had predicted the Spirit's coming over and over again. And so when John was proclaiming this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, everyone who was gathered at that shore, the Jews and all of the religious leaders who were gathered there, they knew full well what John was speaking about. They knew what John was predicting, that one will come who is mightier than I, who will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. Why? Because the Spirit of God comes and awakens the people. It excites the people to such a degree that it would mobilize all of the people behind the Messiah and follow Him. And this is what they had their minds on, to overthrow all of the oppressors. When the Christ comes and we've got the Spirit, all of the Romans are gone. We are going to live a life. Jesus had a little bit of a different outcome than that. But the Spirit was to lead the people in freeing Israel and establish one of the greatest nations on all of the earth. This is where you see the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. 37, 39, Isaiah 44, and Joel 2:28. This is all about the coming of the Spirit of God and the Messiah. So John is preaching about this, and oh boy, they're all there. And yeah, this is great. But then he does something else, John is saying. And this is the double. He baptizes the person in fire. This is the work of Christ. It is symbolic that Christ comes and he warms, he melts, and then he utterly destroys. He warms, he begins to melt away, and then he utterly destroys. This is something, we're talking about the snow out there. The sun is coming and it's warming. It is illuminating. And we start to see now the snow is starting to melt. And not too long from now, the snow will be utterly destroyed. There will be no sign of snow anywhere. I thought you'd all yell hallelujah, praise the Lord at that one, but this is the same thing. That which we see in the old life, God comes in and through Christ, he illumines through his Son. He warms the heart. He melts it away. All of that shouldn't be there. And he utterly then destroys it. He comes and he baptizes us with fire. And so the difference between baptism with water and fire is the difference between an outward work and an inward work. And only Christ can do the inward work. Water only cleanses the outside. That is all it does. But fire, when it is within, it purifies. It purifies the heart. And so Christ himself, John is saying that when Christ comes, he is going to separate you from this life. And he will forgive you of your sin and purify you with the fire of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without repentance and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Won't happen. Repentance. You come to Christ. He baptizes you into the Holy Spirit. He purifies us with his fire, and we receive the Holy Spirit of God. Again, in Matthew 3:11, John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am unworthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so John then comes out, and in verse number 4, as it is written, in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare, prepare. John cried out, and his cry was an apocalyptic cry. Isn't that something? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John was quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah the prophet was warning the people of the judgment that is going to come. John's message was an apocalyptic message. It dealt with, yes, the forgiveness of sins, but it also dealt with the judgment that would come from Almighty God upon those who would not turn to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Prepare, for the humble shall be exalted. Every valley This is symbolic of the humble believers of earth. What will happen here, he is saying in this prediction, the humble believers of the earth shall be filled. They shall be received. They shall be raised up, and they shall be exalted with Christ. This was the preparation. He was calling people to humble themselves before the Lord and to be forgiven of their sins. Prepare, he says, because you who stand on the shore, who are the proud, shall be brought low. You shall be abased. He says, every mountain, every hill, when you look at the mountains, you say, wow, look at the Adirondacks. Look at the Green Mountains. Look at the Rocky Mountains. And these are tremendous mountains. They stand proud and tall, and they have their own pride. And he is saying here that the mountains and the hills that are great, that will be less great. The self-sufficient and the self-confident, the prideful and the boastful and the conceited and the arrogant will be made low. They shall lose everything that they have and be brought to nothing. They shall be made as of the dust of the earth if they do not repent. Because you kind of wonder why, what's John's baptism and message? Why are these guys getting so ticked off at John? Now you know why. This is the message that John had. Do we give that message out today? Is that part of our evangelism? Nope. It's not. I remember one evangelist said, he goes, that's why I don't pastor churches anymore. He said, you see, the pastor's supposed to comfort the afflicted, but the evangelist afflicts the comforted. So, a little bit of both today, perhaps, going on. And then he says, prepare, for the crooked shall be straightened. You're looking at all those religious leaders out there who are swindling the people. All of those who are on the shores, the crooked thief, the crooked businessman, the crooked husband, the crooked wife, the crooked student, the crooked professor, all the crooked sinners of the earth. All of them. You're all bent out of shape. He says, you're going to be made straight by the Messiah if you repent of your sin. For the rough ways shall be made smooth. What rough ways? Look at our world today. Hopelessness, loneliness, insecurity. How many people are living with shame and guilt, false religion, empty worship in the church? He says all of this shall be made smooth. The way of life and peace shall be just like a carpenter would take a plane and plane that piece of wood. It will be made level and easy to reach. And then he says, God's salvation shall be seen by all flesh. Oh my. This was really one that's going to get the Jews ticked off. He said, that's right. It's just not for you. The salvation of God and the Messiah is going to be for everyone. His salvation is to the world. When the way is prepared, the Savior will appear. And what did John's preaching do? Thousands. It aroused thousands. What did his preaching do? It stirred them to what? To repent of their sins and to be prepared and look for the coming of the Messiah. And the multitude who followed Jesus Christ followed Christ because John inaugurated world change. His message was the inauguration of world change. And all those who listened to his message when Christ came on the scene and he said, now that's him over there. You go to him. He is the one who is going to do all those things because I have proclaimed him and this is his message that I have proclaimed. And it was that same multitude who then began to stir other people, who stirred other people, who stirred other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And God's Word has this for us today. Therefore, you also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. And so, until he comes again, we are to be about giving the message that he has given to John. It is the message of evangelism. It is calling people to repentance and to be baptized when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do so, God, with his word, will stir people. He will illumine their hearts to him. He will warm their hearts. He will melt their hearts. And ultimately, he will destroy the sin that has taken control of their lives to his glory. Now let's stand and sing our closing hymn together.